Welcome to Since You Asked with Jim Barrier on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Send Jim your questions about the Bible and Christianity to jim@cgmradio.com. Subscribe to Since You Asked by visiting us online at cgmradio.com/ask. And now, here's your host, Jim Barrier.
I was watching a movie about World War II, and a dialogue between two Marines in the film grabbed my attention. One was a believer who said, "God gives us a choice, free will." The other, a non-believer, said, "Right, except he's God, of course, so he knows what we're going to do before we do it. So the whole game is fixed by the will of Gramps on his throne while we're down here for what? His entertainment? That makes us chumps or God's a sadist. Either way, I got no use for him." So this is one of the oldest complaints that skeptics have. If God knew that man would sin, many would suffer, and ultimately many would be banished to eternal damnation, and he made the world anyway, then isn't he responsible for it all? In fact, he is quite unjust to punish man for what could not be avoided. It was his plan. It was his will. It was his fault. This is, in fact, one of Bertrand Russell's major arguments in his lectures and subsequent book, Why I Am Not a Christian. A few weeks ago, I talked about sayings that are not in the Bible. One I did not mention at the time, because it was a subject all of its own, is God has everything under control. This is a very popular phrase with preachers. In fact, some of my preacher friends love it and use it as a punchline in their sermons. It's quite dramatic, and it always gets a lot of amens. And I suppose it is intended to bring comfort. There must be some solace when I see suffering and injustice all around me in the fact that God is still on his throne. My problem with this cliche is, if God is in control, then he's doing a lousy job of controlling things. The world is spinning out of control. People resist his authority, his moral law, his control. There are wars and natural disasters, economic crisis, ecological threats. The devil rebelled and has wreaked havoc in the world, particularly since Adam and Eve fell. So just what exactly is he in control of? In order to answer this question, I must first deal with some misconceptions about God and how he governs his universe. I was teaching a Bible study with some high school students and college students, and one of the students made a statement, and I rebutted him saying that his theory was not biblical. And he said, "That doesn't mean it isn't true." I knew that he loved math, so I said, "I can draw a triangle with three 90-degree angles in it." "That's impossible," he said emphatically. "Now I need you to use your imagination for my answer." I held up a globe, and I drew a right angle beginning at the North Pole, and then each line continued to the equator. And at the equator, I drew two more right angles, which formed a line and met. Voila! I had a triangle with three right angles. "Hold on," he said with a smirk. "A triangle must be drawn on a plane, a flat surface, not a round one." "Says who?" I responded, allowing him to play into my hand. "Any geometry textbook in any high school says so," he said smugly. "Well," I said, "if you are using Euclid's geometry, that is quite true. But there were other mathematicians and other theories of geometry." "What's your point?" he asked. "My point is this. In a classroom, you go by the definitions used in the textbook, not outside theories. So you're right. In a high school geometry class, Euclid's geometry is the rule. This is a Bible study, and the Bible is the textbook we are using, and we will adhere to its definitions, not outside speculations." And when discussing the God of the Bible and his ways, his moral and physical attributes, I must confine myself to the definitions given in his textbook. Everything else is irrelevant. So here are some postulates taken from the textbook of the Bible. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He can do anything. He cannot do anything inconsistent with his own character and nature. For instance, Hebrews 6:18 says he cannot lie. 2 Timothy 2:13 says he cannot deny himself. And in case you wondered, no, he cannot make a rock bigger than he can pick up. God is infinite, and anything he creates is finite. So it's kind of a dumb question. God is omniscient, or all-knowing. He knows all things knowable. Things that do not exist are not knowable entities, but he knows all possibilities, all probabilities, and all certainties. God loves perfectly. He is the personification of love. His love means he always chooses what is best for his creation and everyone in it. God is sovereign. He has absolute authority. He can do whatever he chooses to do. God is wise. He uses his knowledge benevolently. And in God's infinite wisdom and absolute power and perfect love, he chose to make man with a free will, understanding all possibilities, probabilities, and certainties. Now, the critical line of tension exists between God's omniscience and man's free will. So today, we will deal with man's free will. The Bible has hundreds of examples of man having a free will to make choices. For 18 years, I pastored a church exactly 1 mile from the Alamo in San Antonio, Texas. In 1836, Colonel William Travis called the defenders of the Alamo together, and he pulled out a saber and drew a line in the sand, inviting anyone who was willing to defend the Alamo to join him. Over 3,000 years ago, Joshua issued a similar challenge to Israel. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And before that, Moses issued a similar call. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I have placed before you life and death, blessing and a curse. So choose life in order that you may live. Prior to that, God himself confronted Cain. He said, if you do what is right, you will be accepted. And if you do not do what is right, sin is lurking at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Notice, sin was outside the door, not in. It is clear that man has volition, ability to choose. It is also obvious that choice often involves morality, or right versus wrong, obedience or disobedience. One of the more fun stories in the account of creation is this one. The Lord formed every animal from the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever man called a living creature, that was its name. How cool was that? One of the not-so-fun stories occurs right after that. The Lord God had commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For on that day that you eat from it, you will certainly die. And Adam and Eve made a choice to disobey God's command. And man's relationship with his Creator was cataclysmically changed. How tragic was that? Here are some more examples of choice in the Scripture. Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the temporary pleasures of sin. In 2 Samuel, the Lord was about to punish David, and he told him, "I am offering you three choices. Choose for yourself one of them, and I will do it to you." In John chapter 7, Jesus said, "Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own." And then in chapter 8, he said, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And he said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. The one who has believed and has been baptized will be saved, but the one who has not believed will be condemned." Paul pleads with the church in Corinth, "We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'At a favorable time I listened to you, and on a day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Joel chapter 3 says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus himself prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And when he was arrested, he said, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" That's over 70,000. He made the most important choice in human history, and that was to submit to the will of his Father and give his life willingly for us. So it is perfectly clear, God gives man a free will, which he chooses to not override. Now, there is a hierarchy in our choices that follows like this. One, what I call core choice. Who is in charge of your life, yourself or God? This choice determines everything else in your life. All other choices are subordinate to your core choice. And even core choice is open-ended. We're called to die daily to self. Remember what Jesus said? If you continue. And then there are strategic choices. These are major life decisions like your education, your career, marriage, ministry. You need direction from God to make the best decisions in life. And this is when we often seek God's will or plan for our life through prayer and counsel, searching the scriptures, trying to hear God's voice. Strategic choice is also open-ended. You might change careers at some point in your life. You might go back and get another degree in school. You might have a spouse that dies, and according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you're free to marry again. And then there are routine choices. What to eat, what to wear, the route you take to work. Experts tell us that the average human being makes 3,500 decisions every day. I bet you didn't know you were so busy. And these are not usually life-altering decisions. You don't need to pray about what to have for lunch, but I still think it's a good idea to say grace before eating it. An old proverb goes like this: "For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of the shoe, the horse was lost. For want of the horse, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, the battle was lost. For want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. And all for the want of a nail." So the point is, sometimes a very small thing can wind up with a chain reaction that alters very, very large issues. Routine choices can have an impact on the big picture. You might choose a route to work one day that gets you involved in an accident and you're seriously injured and you lose your job and even your home and your whole family is thrown into turmoil. This is why it's very important to begin your day with prayer. Ask God to direct your affairs and to lead you and protect you. This is also why it's so important to pay attention to that still small voice that leads you, so that even your small decisions, your routine choices, will be directed by God. Here's a parable to try to describe this. Let's say the owner of a retail company hires you. He is your boss. It is his business. Your purpose is to earn a living by helping his business flourish. This is like a core choice. God is your boss. He appoints you as manager over the electronics department. You answer directly to the owner. He has the big picture. And you need routine meetings and his input to carry out your job. Accepting that position is a strategic choice. And it is not taken lightly. It is subject to your core choice. And you make daily decisions about merchandise and displays. You wipe down counters and pick up trash. You make decisions. You do what needs to be done to carry out your job. These are routine choices. Core choice determines strategic choices. Strategic choices require and allow routine choices. So in God's kingdom, it works like this. I have submitted my life to God. I make decisions in submission to His authority. I pay attention to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in my day-to-day life. Free will leaves life very open-ended. Now, I've often heard people talk about God's perfect and permissive will. Now, these are terms used to explain obedience and rebellion to God. These terms are usually used by those who hold Calvinistic views of predestination and determination. In this view, everything is God's will. He causes all things, so ultimately, even sin and its consequences are in His permissive will. But that still makes it His will. This is the view the young Marine was assuming in the film. I do not subscribe to that view. God's perfect will is that we would love Him supremely, love our neighbor unselfishly. And if there is such thing as permissive will, it is that He chose to give us free will, which allows us to make bad choices. But bad choices are most certainly not God's will. I believe that God allowing things to happen is not the same as Him causing them to happen. This brings us to another cliche. Everything happens for a reason. Yes, and the reason things happen is often choices we make or choices that others make, not some cosmic plan. One of the most misunderstood and misused scriptures is Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. This does not mean that all things are good or that God causes all things to happen. It means He uses all things to accomplish His purpose, which, by the way, in context of that chapter, is that we would be conformed into the image of His Son. It also rests on the condition that we love God and accept His call. God has given you a choice to serve Him or to serve yourself. I pray that you have chosen to serve Him. And if you haven't, now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. If you have accepted His call on your life, ask Him about major decisions you are making. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." Ask Him to lead and guide you every day, and then pay attention to that still small voice of His Spirit.
Since You Asked is a production of Jim Barrier and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/ask.